What's on my mind this evening is something that I had heard secondhand. That's always dangerous, taking things secondhand. But in light of the ministry meeting, it was expressed that some younger people have heard a stage of life, and I look back over, it's over 30 years now, to that same time, and the question was, how do we navigate the teenage years where we are considering dating and the need for wisdom in that? So that is the subject that I am going to try and tackle this evening. This is the moment when you perhaps wish you were sitting down. But I've been thinking about it the last few days. I hesitated to speak because I know I spoke quite a bit on Sunday and on Monday evening, but this is what I've been thinking about. And then I got here and remembered that I left my notes at home, so I had to scribble everything together, but that's not always bad because it helps cement things in a person's mind. So what I am going to say, I have no idea how long this is going to take. We'll be out on time. It's not going to be 10 minutes. What I will say, hopefully, doesn't come across as my opinion. I hope that what I say, I can show you why I believe what I believe. There's some things that are very emphatic from Scripture. And so we'll be looking at quite a number of passages. And hopefully this will be a help to our younger folk. And in looking at this, we'll look at what that is about. We'll look at what is dating? Well, I looked at it, I just Googled it. What is dating? Well, dating is when people spend time together, and generally it is to get to know one another better. One of the phrases that did come up is casual dating. And so I have a lot of questions. So what is dating? Is it scriptural? Well, maybe you're not going to agree with this. I am not so sure that dating is scriptural. And now you're saying, what do you mean? Dating is perhaps a more modern term. And the trouble with it is that it brings in a casualness in a relationship that is starting to form between two people. I think if you want it to be scriptural, now interestingly, unless I have missed it, there's very little said about dating or courtship in Scripture. Now I'm going to balance that off by saying this. There is a lot in Scripture to do with two people coming together in marriage. And so I think a more scriptural in view way to describe that is courtship. And that really brings in the seriousness. And so is dating scriptural? Well, if it is scriptural, it really does away with casual dating. That is where a young man, a young woman, they spend time together just because it's cool. Yes, it's been 35 years since I graduated, but I remember all too well. Couples would, such and such is going together. And as a Christian, as a young Christian when I was in school, I remember you felt you were attracted to that, and yet you knew that scripturally, or you felt that scripturally, that maybe that's not the best way that a Christian should do, and what a Christian should do. And I still feel that same way. Because from Scripture, when a young woman, spend time together to get to know each other, really, the view is to a committed relationship in marriage. Now, that may not always work out, but that really ought to be the goal when I decide to pursue a woman, when I did pursue a woman. One of the things that helped me, I told somebody at work the other day, Wendy was away, and I said, I told them I had a young girl out for ice cream, and they looked, and they said, oh, it was your granddaughter. Yes, it was my granddaughter. I remember when I was just a teen, I don't remember how old I was, we must have got talking about it, and my mother said something to me that maybe was rather bold, but I got thinking about it, and I think she was right. She said, before you start dating, you try and make sure that it is the right person. And so let me just back that up. When the time came that I made the move, I was pretty sure. And you might say, well, how do you know? Well, it was a few years of prayer. Now, I'm only telling you from my experience and others that I am quite close with. I know quite a lot about David and his relationship, because we spent a lot of time together. There was a lot of similarities there. David and Angela started their relationship at the same time we did. So there were a lot of similarities. And so it is a view to marriage. And I'm going to switch where I was going to leave this to the end. But so let's, as we go to look at dating or courtship, it's really in a relation to marriage. So let's look and see what marriage is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And if you're sweating and thirsty, well, so am I. So sometimes it's harder to give this than it is to take it. And I certainly don't want this to come across that I think I know everything about it, but hopefully we've learned something over the years, and hopefully this will be a help and an encouragement to you. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Now you're going to find a very similar quotation at least twice in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10. But here's Adam. This was Adam and Eve. Verse 23, Adam said this, "Now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now the Lord Jesus mentions that himself. And then Paul in Corinthians, he will also bring out the same thing, that when two come together, there is a two becoming one. And so marriage is really two individuals committing their life to each other. It is a very serious affair. It's a very serious thing. One of our preachers used to say, and he was right, if you don't do a lot of prayer before, you will do a lot of praying after. And so marriage in general is a scriptural marriage, is a man and a woman. Regardless of what's going on in the world, scripturally, marriage is between a man and a woman, period. In the marriage relationship, it is one man and one woman together for life. Period. That is the ideal from Scripture. Now, I know there's other circumstances, but that is the biblical view of marriage in a very straight and contained form. Regardless of what is out in the world, regardless of what has been propagated in the world, what has been put out, I'll stress it again, marriage is one man, one woman, and it's a lifetime commitment. There are some exceptions to that, but that is the norm. That is what God instituted in Genesis. That is what the Lord Jesus reinforced in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10. If we come, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, because a Christian marriage actually, in a sense, is more than that. A marriage, a Christian marriage, actually is showing something else. And I'm not going to go deep into this, but it is there. And you can read, this is in Ephesians chapter 5. I am not going to read the first part of this section, but you can read it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought, or in the same way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, or the idea is nurtures it and does what he can to produce growth and a fuller relationship. That's the idea of nourish and cherish, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone. And here it is again, and I had forgot it with this one. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here we have a little picture of what a marriage is. Now, please don't interrogate Wendy, because it won't take very long. If she's truthful, you will realize that in the 32 years almost that we've been married, there are times that I have failed. But scripturally, a Christian husband is to produce an environment whereby his wife is nourished and cherished, and she can blossom in that relationship, and the two together can carry on doing what one cannot do. Really, that's what a marriage is two coming together. It's really to do things that maybe that we can't, but it's a relationship, two coming together, and as one, we move out. Wendy and I, together, really as a unit, raised a family and different aspects. So it's the onus here is on the husband to see that he fulfills the scriptural obligations necessary for his wife. We live in a world that is self-centered. And maybe as males, we have a tendency to be, we can become over-occupied in our work life. And yes, I am guilty in that. And there were times when Wendy had to take me to task. And good for her. And by the way, she still does. You're getting too busy. Well, she is showing a care for me. There is a relationship that is nourished by each other. And so that is what, in a nutshell, that is what marriage is. It actually answers the first one. So I was just going to look at it simply. What, when, why, who, where, how. Those are some of the things. Sometimes we can keep things simple, and maybe it'll help you remember. So that's what is scripturally, I hesitate to use the word dating, but what is courtship? What is dating? What is courtship if we're going to do it as scripturally as we can? So we've looked at what it is. Really the idea, it's a view to marriage. If I'm entering into a relationship and it's just to spend time, to be cool, and it's not with that long view, I am probably going in the wrong direction. When? Well, take this where it's coming from. When? I would suggest, and based on what the view is from Genesis and in Matthew and Mark and what we have read in Corinthians, the idea is that when a man makes a move, maybe he's not working, but he should have a pretty good idea. How am I going to support a family? If I'm still living at home in my mom and dad's basement and letting them do the bills and I'm sleeping in to 10 o'clock every day and I can't be bothered going and getting a job, if you ask me, I'm going to say, you're not ready for marriage. And so the when, there needs to be a level of maturity. Maybe ask, I was going to say ask your father. Your father might be a little bit too gruff. Maybe ask your mother. Mothers have a way of tenderly getting the point across. Yeah, maybe you're ready. No, son, maybe you better wait for a few more years. Maybe sometimes men need to wait another decade. But when? There is a when. There is a time that I would suggest is too early. I'm not going to give guidelines. I'm just, based on that, I think there is a proper when. So, why? Why then, if we can get some ideas on courtship, why would we do that? Well, at least in today's culture, in the Bible times, this would be an interesting concept. I'm not sure how I would have liked it. Marriage, oftentimes in the Old Testament, was an arranged marriage. And Daryl wouldn't have had a choice on who his bride was going to be. And the husband just had to, in most cases, learn. And I suppose two can learn to dwell together. But in today's society then, why would I spend time? It is. It's to learn. Is there a compatibility? Sometimes opposites attract. It'd be a terrible thing to be married and then realize that all we did was fought every day. Now that can be come down to immaturity, that can come down to a number of other things, but some personalities just don't get along. So that is why we would maybe spend some time. It is wise to spend time together and to get to know each other. So why? Who? Well, we definitely have some biblical guidelines in this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, first of all. And we'll pick up an expression here, verse 39, 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 39. Now this is where her husband dies, and should she remarry or should not? Well, that's not what I'm thinking about at this point, but I just want to phrase at the end, the woman is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, this afternoon, when I was at work, I just had a couple of minutes, and I just punched in my phone, in the Lord. And that phrase appears over and over in the New Testament. And really the idea, what is going on there when you get the expression in the Lord, is that I am allowing myself to be subject to the Lord's guidance and the Lord's will. If I needed money and I decide, okay, I'm going to go the easy way, I'm going to go to the credit union on the way home from meeting, I'm going to break in and I'm going to rob the bank and then I'll have money. Well, you'd say, well, that is obviously not the Lord's will. And that's a silly example, but there are things that we know. We know that a person, according to Scripture, if we were to eat, we should work. So that would be in the Lord's will. That's in a very, very broad way. When it comes to our education, maybe to our work life, we seek guidance because we want to be where the Lord wants us to be. I am still at Standard Aero because I think that's where the Lord still wants me to be. And until He closes the door, I will probably be there. Well, when it comes to marriage, the same thing is true. I need to be sure that I'm in the Lord's will. So how am I going to do that? Well, now we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul actually has quite a lot to say about marriage. You can, if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're going to get a lot of snippets of how Paul, being led by the Spirit of God, he gives different little things that will help you and I in our marriage, in our that relationship. So, who? Here's who not. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We'll read that. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God said, hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so here we have from 2 Corinthians, this actually goes broader than the marriage relationship, but I am convinced that this is probably primarily dealing with the marriage bond. And Paul writes to them, he says, as believers, do I seek for a partner just anywhere? Will anybody in the world do, or is it narrower than that? Well, Paul says here, he says, it should not be, it's very definite, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you might say, well, why not? What's the difference? Maybe that will be the means of somebody being saved. Maybe. In all likelihood, not. As I was walking today, I can think of two men that I used to spend time with. Used to go to conferences with them. They both married, or one of them, I don't even know if he is married, an unequal yoke. And that result, they're out of the assembly, have been for years. It is very, very, very rare for a believer to marry an unbeliever and it not take down the unbeliever. I say that very carefully, and yet I say it with conviction. Paul writes it. He says, it's almost in blazing letters, don't do it. So who? We're told that it's not to be an unbeliever. That is not me saying it. This is what the Scripture says. Now you might say, well, if you go to Judges chapter 13, we are introduced to Samson. And if you read, it says that Samson saw a woman of the Philistines, and he said to his parents, said to his father, go get her because she pleases me. And they weren't pleased, but they end up going, and it says It was of the Lord because he was looking to bring something in for Samson to interact. Now, let's follow that through. You see, the Lord's will does not change. God's standards 5,000 years ago and his standards now have not changed. Why did God allow that? Part of it is that Samson would have a reason to deal with the Philistines. Now follow the story of Samson through, because this is critical. As a result of that relationship of an unequal yoke, where did it lead Samson? When that relationship ended, Samson did not come to full spiritual recovery. Because a short time after that is recorded of Samson that he went to be with an harlot. And that is obviously against Scripture. And then in the next story of Samson, he is spending time with another one, another Philistine we can picture as an unbeliever. And where did Samson end up? Samson ended up losing his testimony. He ended up losing his strength. He ended up losing his eyes. And he ended up, it took his life. That's where Samson's relationship with a worldly woman, that's where it ended. And so Scripture is very, very careful. Maybe it doesn't come out and give us black and white, but Scripture gives us some very definite guidelines. And so I emphasize who it should not be, an unbeliever. Okay, so if it is a believer, is that as narrow as it needs to be? Well, I am going to suggest no. We'd mentioned compatibility, but there ought to be a making sure that the desire that I have in my life for the Lord, that I have a partner who has similar desires. Suppose when Wendy and I were going together, she'd been praying about marrying somebody who would be a missionary in some other country. And I did not have that. In fact, I was quite sure that I wouldn't, which I was pretty sure that I didn't want to. Maybe I don't think I missed that. But suppose that I was convinced that I wasn't supposed to. She was convinced that she was supposed to. And then we began a courtship. You see where there could be a problem arise? Because there's really not a... Both might be serving the Lord, but there's a diverging path. It could be with children. It could be whether there is children or no children. So there are things that we need to discern. Is there a compatibility there in spiritual things? Is there a desire even to carry on in the things of God? And so that is the thing in who should I marry? Who should I marry? Now, sometimes we discuss, does the Lord have one person for me and nobody else? Well, I don't know. Who was I teasing Mateo the other day? I said, your wife might not even be alive yet. To which one of the few times I've ever seen Mateo speechless, but he didn't quite know what to say. So we may not know exactly right now who it is, but we can pray. I'm careful to use self-reflection. For me, it was 3 years. I had prayed for 3 years before the door opened up, and I saw, okay, this is where it's for me to go. So it was 3 years. Some people prayed longer than that. Some people haven't prayed long at all, and they're doing quite well. But who? So where. So now we know what it is. We know when. We're mature enough. We're old enough. We're responsible enough. We know why we'd be doing it. It's to get to know. We know who. It is in the. It is a believer. It should be in the Lord's will. Where? Okay, so now things are coming together. She's agreed to go for a coffee or to the Dairy Bar. I'd be good with either one. Where should I spend my time? I guess one of my things was where would I find a wife? That's always interesting. Where am I going to find her? One of the best places to find a wife is at a conference. At a conference. Quite a few people here, it was at a conference. Some of you might have been fortunate enough, it was in your own home assembly. A lot of the Rangers had to go off island because we were related to them all on PEI. Well, I'll give you the family tree after and you can see. But where? If you don't go to conference for anything else, there are like-minded believers, young ladies, who are likely going to the conference for the same thing. I wonder if there's anybody there. And lots of we can smile at it, but that is where a lot of relationships have blossomed from. Not everybody's relationship starts out like Justin and Charlotte's. That one was rather interesting. So, conference. Christian gatherings. Should I look for a partner at work? I would say no. And in the workplace, you do need to be careful. Sometimes you spend more time there and relationships can start. You need to be very careful with that. So in your quest for romance, you can put it that way, a good Christian setting, be it a conference, a home, a hymn sing. I used to love hymn sings for that, especially if I knew Wendy was going to be there during those 3 long years. And so that's where I would look. What about online dating? I'm going to be careful with this one. It would not be the first thing that I would suggest, and you might say, well, why? What's the harm in it? Well, one of the problems with online is that people can hide a lot of things. There can be a lot of portrayals. If you ask my opinion, I would say don't do it. As much as you can, do it one-on-one. But if you are there, be very, very careful. Because of all the deceptive things that can happen on online where what is really going on is not what's going on. And people have been robbed, they have been duped. And there's probably an avenue where a person can be tripped up, and before you know it, feelings are involved, and it's very, very difficult to back out of. That's what I'm going to say with that. The last point is how. How should I carry on? Time is going very quickly. How should I carry on? Be very careful in your courtship and your time that you're spending together. Be very careful in the amount of time you spend alone. Those years of late teens, early 20s, is a time when our emotions run high. Hormones, whatever you want to say, they're all raging. And the wrong atmosphere can lead us in places where we don't want to go, and before we know it can be reversed. The scripture is very, very emphatic. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, it says, flee fornication. What is fornication? It is sexual relations outside of marriage. And the Bible forbids it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, it is one of the sins, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6, I forgot to look it up. It is one of the sins that if it happens before marriage and a person is in assembly fellowship, the Bible would teach us that that person needs to be dealt with in assembly discipline, and a person needs to be put out of the assembly. It is that serious. Because God has reserved something for the marriage bond and for the marriage bond only, because He has designed it as sacred. And when two come together, there's a joining of more than body. There's a joining of spirit, and it affects our minds. And so that is one thing that we need to do all we can to avoid. What about intimacy? Again, be very careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The idea there is outside of the marriage relationship. So I'm going to suggest to you, it's hands off. Holding hands, well, I wouldn't say no, but be careful. Now, this is pretty pointed. Kissing, be careful. I may have, looking back, would I do it or recommend it? Probably not. Because we can get caught up in emotions and things can move so fast. Last thing we're going to deal with, what does, one other thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearances of evil. There is a world out there, regardless of how they conduct themselves, generally they know what is for marriage, especially with a Christian, and what should not be done in a marriage. Last thing I'll leave you with is two examples of Christian marriages. Joseph and Mary. You can read in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and 2, how Joseph and Mary very carefully moved. It was a very, very delicate situation. It looked like Mary had, to the outside, it looked like Mary had been unfaithful. In that time period, courtship was actually very, very serious. It was actually an agreement, the betrothal period. That's what you'll find in Scripture. You won't find courtship so much, but you'll find betrothal. And it was serious enough that when Joseph realized that Mary was with child, with a care to her, but yet at the same time upholding biblical principles, he was going to put her away quietly, so that she would not be harmed. He was seeking to minimize. He was really carrying out Ephesians chapter 5. There we see how Joseph and Mary, they carefully come together, and the Lord chose them to be the parents of the Lord Jesus. The last one I'd encourage you to look at is Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know a lot about them. We know that they went from Jerusalem. They ended up spending time in Corinth. Paul got to know them very well. And together, in their home, they were able to take a man who was very fluent in the Scriptures, and yet very carefully and very successfully show him some error in his teaching and point him in the right direction. That is Apollos. And so when two go through a courtship and end up in marriage, God can and will use it to His blessing and to His honor. Marriage is a God-given institution. It is a God-given relationship that God has promised to bless. But God does have some guidelines for us to follow. They are laid out clearly in Scripture. And so I hope that tonight this is something that we could spend many, many hours, I suppose, on more than one session for sure. But I hope that this would be an encouragement as you, especially you who are younger, are seeking to maintain your purity and your testimony and usefulness for God. A marriage blessed by God is a wonderful thing. But I would suggest that it could be a curse and to your downfall if it's done outside of God's will. So trust that this will be a help and a blessing to you, and may God bless His word.